Well, not too far in both time and place from our situation here in Corinth. The largest stadium disaster ever occurred in ancient Rome. In 27 AD, a wealthy entrepreneur named Attilius wanted to build a stadium to host gladiator fights. But despite his wealth, he was both a cheap man and an impatient man. Attilius preferred a fast and more affordable build over a sturdy quality build. He rushed the construction and urging builders to use cheaper materials such as wood to build the stadium, and it was erected on an unstable and untested foundation. And so when 50,000 people filled the stadium to watch a gladiator fight, it wasn't long before 20,000 of them fell to their death as the seating completely collapsed. And the lesson is that careless building leads to collapse. And according to Paul and the Word of God, the same is true for God's church. And so my title this morning is Avoiding Foundation Failure, Building the Church with Care. Previously in this chapter, Paul described God's church as a field and the need for planters and waterers as a part of God's plan to make it grow. But he's adamant the field belongs to God, not to those who plant and water on the field. And that's why he says in verse 9, "For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." And as Paul often does, he quickly switches, even sometimes mixes his metaphors. And so if you like, you know, rural and agricultural imagery, you get the church as a field. If you're more of an urban kind of architectural person, well, you get the church as a building. So there's something in God's word for everyone. But let's stand together for the reading of God's word. Our text this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. If you need a Bible, there's some in the back, and encourage you to bring one as well as a notebook with you to follow along in our series on 1 Corinthians and take notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. "By the grace God has given me, I, Paul, laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." This is the word of the Lord, and if you believe it, you can say, "Thanks be to God." You may be seated. So I want to first break down the imagery of this text and what it communicates, kind of get a picture of what Paul is saying, and then I want to end by talking about how to avoid foundation failure and building collapse in the church. According to Paul, there's three key parts to any building plan for God's church, and they are the foundation, which is Christ, the materials, our works, and then the power supply, which is God's spirits. So first, of course, is the foundation, verses 10 and 11. "By the grace God has given me, I, Paul, laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." And then inferred at the end here is, "and him crucified," as he says in chapter 1, verse 23, and chapter 2, verse 2. What's one of the best ways that you can test the health of a structure? Look at the foundation. How do we assess the structural health of a church? Well, look at the foundation. What are we building on? The problem in Corinth is they, and specifically the leaders, were trying to build the church on their own foundation and on worldly wisdom, on personalities and rhetorical flair and copycatting essentially the pagan approaches in Corinth around them. And Paul is saying, I am not the foundation of the church, and neither are any of you. There is only one foundation to this church, Jesus Christ. We are all contractors with a very specific purpose and permits and instructions on what we are to do and how we are to build. And how are we to build? Well, let's look at the materials that Scripture talks about. Verses 12 through 15. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward, but if it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but will be saved, even though as one escaping through the flames. So if we were church engineering inspectors, we would first check the foundation, right? Is Jesus and Him crucified at the core of everything? But then we'd start checking the structures on top of that foundation. Do they reflect the same quality as the foundation? What types of materials are being used? And here Paul compares materials that will last, imperishable, with materials that will not last, that are perishable, that will not withstand a structural test. And he says, some works will survive and some works will burn. Some builders will receive a reward and some builders will barely be saved with no lasting rewards. So let's brainstorm together. Marcello's going to come up and help us a little bit. We'll discover a little bit about the text together. Let's think about what works of the church are gold, silver, and costly stones, meaning what will survive and be rewarded. In other words, you know, what is compatible with the foundation of the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What makes the church strong? So let's quickly come up with five or six, kind of think biblically here. What kind of works are worthy of laying the foundation of Jesus? And you can just call about.
Prayer.
Good. Baptism.
Forgiveness.
Fasting. Let's get a couple more.
Giving.
Bible reading. Communion. Singing. Well, you guys are good. Very good. Fellowship. So these are works that are gold, silver, costly stones. These things will survive if they're part of what builds the church. Here's some other ones and some that may have been said. Somebody said giving. That's a great one. Scripture is so clear that one thing that will definitely be rewarded in the next life that can't be taken away is investing our treasure in eternal things. And one of those things is definitely the church. I mean, the very foundation of the church is that God so loved the world that He gave. And so we reflect God's giving heart. Acts of justice and mercy and kindness, right? We imitate Jesus when we do these things. All these acts of worship that you mentioned, and prayer and preaching and just living according to the truth, right? This is a solid structure if we do these things. All right, so what works of the church are perhaps wood and hay and straw, right? What won't survive that ultimate test and judgment? In other words, what is not compatible with the foundation of the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What weakens the church and doesn't match that foundation? Let's make Marcello work here. Oh, yeah, lots. All right, go ahead, start over. Pride, gossip, that'll tear it down. Skepticism. Jealousy. Laziness. Envy. Judgment. It's getting dark in here. Division. Yeah, that's a big one in 1 Corinthians, right? Debauchery. That's a good list. Well, I mean, it's not a good list, it's a bad list. Yeah. Some other ones that I thought about, I think moralism, we don't often think of that, but just this idea that just being a good person is what the church is about, but it doesn't really have anything to do with God. It doesn't have anything to do with living through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just kind of do this, don't do that, but God's not really involved in daily life. Sometimes a toxic positivity, right? We're like, you ever walk into a church and it's kind of like, everybody seems perfect and like has to be okay and we're all smiling and like, you know, like that's not a foundation that will last. That's not real. Self-help over spirit transformation, consumeristic approaches to church, right? Being a building observer instead of a builder, the prosperity gospel, and really just not practicing what we preach. So all of these, I think, are the kinds of things Paul has in mind. In fact, a lot of this is a great list, is what is being addressed in 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, you guys aren't doing well in Corinth, but he still has hope for them. Here's the vision I want you to press into. If we're building on a foundation as valuable and as costly as Christ and Him crucified, the materials should be good stuff. Right? Not sloppy, not haphazard, not second rate, not easily torn down, not based on human wisdom and ingenuity, for that would do a disservice to such a great foundation. But there's one more thing this building needs, and that's a power supply to help it operate the way it is intended. So in verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, that is the church, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." This is such a misapplied verse because we often read it or apply it individually. But both the context and grammar clearly communicates that this is about the gathered church. And all the Greek words here are in the plural, which is why the NIV accurately translated as it does, you yourselves, in your midst, you together, to help us understand what the text actually says. And Paul is talking to the local church as the temple of God, not to individuals here. But notice that the building now becomes God's temple. And this is purposeful and a grand move on Paul's part as he brings his metaphor here to a close. This building built on the foundation of Christ with imperishable materials, it's no ordinary building. It is the temple of God. Not literally in its physical structure, but temple using Old Testament imagery here, meaning a sacred place where God's Spirit dwells in our midst, when we assemble together. The mark of the church gathered is the presence of God through God's Spirit. It's why we opened the service a few weeks ago with this call and response, if you were here, right, where we say, "The Lord is here," and the people of God respond with, "His Spirit is with us." So let's just do that. The Lord is here. So important. This is what makes us the church. But what was happening in Corinth is that instead of a Spirit-led, Spirit-saturated, Spirit-anointed proclamation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and all that means for a community and people's lives, Corinth was a human-centered, human-saturated display of human power and personality. And Paul ends in verse 17 with the strongest of warnings. Those who destroy God's temple, the church, and it's talking about people within the church, right? Supposed believers. It's not talking about people outside the church who want to destroy it. Those people within who sow division, who lack the fruit of the Spirit, they will not be saved in the end. This is serious stuff for those who would tear apart churches from within. So how can we, as the church in Oceanside, and ensure we have the right foundation, the right materials, and the right power supply? Let me give two takeaways of how to avoid foundation failure and building collapse. And the first one is this, is that the church should be built with care. I love this verse. I'd never noticed it in Scripture before, and it actually brought me to tears several times throughout the week. But each one should build with care. Actually, originally I had three takeaways, but I love this one so much I had to shorten it to two. I was reading the great theologian Gordon Fee's commentary on these verses, and he says, it is one of the most significant passages in the New Testament that warn and encourage those responsible for building the church of Christ, which of course in the final analysis includes all believers. He calls it the strongest warning in the New Testament against those who would take the church lightly. See, the church in Corinth had not taken seriously enough what it meant to be God's church. That's why they were behaving the way that they were. When we take God's church lightly, we'll do things that weaken it without worrying about the consequences. Friends, I say this because I believe in you and your calling into God's church and place in the body of Christ. When you're not here, the church is weakened. Right? If we're only worshiping with the gathered body here and there, you know, once a month, the church is weakened. I recently had two people or households say the same thing to me. That's not the first time. They said, you know, that when the weather gets nice, they stop coming to church because they like to spend their Sunday at the beach or outside, and that they'll be back in the fall. That doesn't sound like building the church with care. That's kind of a spirit of convenience. I'll care when it's convenient for me. Friends, the local church is very important to God. Let that soak in. That's not my opinion. That's the word of God, God's word. God really cares about the church so much that he died for it. One of the many ways we become the answer to the prayer, let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That whole prayer, of course, is all in the plural with we's, is through God's church, which is designed to be the local expression of the kingdom of God, a foretaste to the surrounding area of what God's kingdom is like. That was Paul's vision for the church in Corinth. Come, taste and see what God is like. Because the new creation that is coming, the new heavens and the new earth where God's kingdom comes fully, is not a kingdom of a bunch of individual lovers of God hanging out in their own silos. No, the kingdom coming by all biblical accounts is a gathered worshiping people together making up the city of God. That's how we best express God's image and who God is. Do you love the church? Is your heart burning with care for the local church, where you feel the weight of responsibility for the witness of the church? See, me and you and every believer has the responsibility to help build God's church with care. What does it mean to build with care? How do we do that? Well, if we think of it in line with this metaphor of building a building, if you wanted to be a good builder and build lasting structures with care, you'd learn everything you possibly could about building good buildings, right? You'd dedicate your time to it. You'd offer your giftings and expertise. You'd hang around other people who love building and learn from them. You wouldn't just occasionally show up on the job site and drink coffee. No, you'd be there every time there was a chance to build. You'd start spending your money on things that will help you be a better builder. You'd become a building freak. As a Christian, to build with care is to build with prayer, to build with love, to build with generosity, to build with delight and not duty, to build in relationship, to protect the building, and I'm speaking metaphorically here like Paul, protect its foundation and structures from anything that would harm it, to keep it strong. If you see a crack or crumbling in the structure or see that the foundation could be sinking, you step in and immediately repair it because you love the building so much. And you love building so much that, in fact, you invite and teach others to come build with you as well. You might remember I mentioned on our Vision Sunday and a couple other times that when we laid out our faith goals as a team from the year 2021 to 2025, we felt the Lord give us a key phrase for each year. And the one for 2024 this year was to solidify a lasting legacy. And part of how we defined that was a foundational, spiritual, and organizational DNA and stability in place that outlasts the current team, meaning it's not about us, we're not the foundation, impacting families and generations of worshipers on Vancouver Island. That just knocked me over this week when I realized how much it's like this text. Essentially what we were saying, but didn't have the language yet of 1 Corinthians, is that we want to build with care on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, with materials that will last far beyond us, with all of it energized by the Holy Spirit. Will you adopt this vision, this goal with us? Whether you're here for one more month or 10 more years, will you build God's church with care? Lastly and quickly, here's my other takeaway to leave us with. The unchanging need, this never changes, that we need God's Spirit. We need His presence. I mean, what good is building a building with a great foundation and wonderful materials if you never supply it with the power it needs to come to life? The Holy Spirit is what powers the church. And the context here, again, is 100% corporate, about the gathered church. God's Spirit dwells in your midst, for you together are the temple. I can't overemphasize this enough. The Spirit is so key. The presence of the Spirit is what marks us as God's people, God's temple, built on the foundation of Christ and Him crucified. Building with care must start with the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, and be energized by the Spirit. Otherwise, it becomes human effort. We need God's Spirit. We need God's presence. It's not just nice when it comes. We need God's presence. The band's going to return. And, you know, we're doing some actual physical building here at the church in the coming weeks and months, and it's necessary to help us grow as God's building, and I'm excited about it because it's ultimately meant to be an expression of God's big heart to reach the lost and hurting of Oceanside, to make room for more. But let's not forget, it's all pointless if not indwelled by the Spirit of God. So that's what we're calling out for, praying for, according to verses 16 and 17, for this group of people to be a sacred temple where God's Spirit dwells in our midst. And so we're going to cry out for it, but in the spirit of this passage, I don't want you to think about it as crying out for it individually, but corporately together as God's temple. And so you might want to kind of almost look around as you're singing it. You might want to come forward. I'll just be up here, and if anybody wants to join me, that would be awesome, just to say we're in this together, that we need God's Spirit, we need God's presence together. And so let's stand and let's call out for this with the imagery of this 1 Corinthians passage. Let's call out corporately, knowing that when we do this now, as we pray and intercede, that it's going to build a lasting foundation with strong structures on top of it, all energized by the Holy Spirit. Let's sing and pray this.